2 Timothy chapter 4. And what I'm going to do is to show you immediately the portion that I was unable to find until after the meeting last week. And for that reason, we're going to start at verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Give diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is useful to me for ministry. But Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring when thou comest, and the books, especially the parchments. The reason that this word in verse 6, I am already being offered, it's this special word concerning the drink offering in the Old Testament. I've told you that when they had the offering of the animal, they accompanied, under certain circumstances, the offering of the meal as well, and then the drink offering. So it was a part of the other offerings. And when it speaks of the drink offering, it depicts a man's inward emotions because they are stirred by strong drink. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Don't lose your emotions, your senses. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So God uses strong drink as a picture of the emotions of one on the inside, his affections, and it's a picture of the Lord Jesus rendering all his emotions, the lovely inward feelings of Christ being poured out to God. At times, it can be more than that, but at least here, it is the Apostle Paul who said, I am being poured out as a drink offering. Here, Christ, as Christ alone, by himself, was associated with the drink offering. So here, it is Paul by himself and the drink offering. But now, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2. And look at verse 17. This was in A.D. 62, about 62 when this epistle was written, and about A.D. 67 at the latest when 2 Timothy was written. So think, 62, and in A.D. 62, Paul could write Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Here is a man who is prepared not only to spend but be spent, to love the people of God, that if they are suffering and they are sacrificing themselves to the Lord, he said, if I am poured out as a drink offering, if my life is sacrificed upon the service and the sacrifice of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So unless the Lord comes, we're all going to have to die. And if I do have to die, it would be a commendable thing if I died in the service of God and as Christ gave his life, poured out his life for our salvation, if we could pour out our lives for the betterment, the strengthening, the service of the people of God. So it speaks about the Philippians and their sacrifice and their service in their faith. And Paul said, if I am sacrificed along with you, I joy and rejoice in that. So life can not only be a thing to rejoice in because God has permitted us to live, but the way that God allows us to die. But now, he did not know it this time. He said, I could stay and help you. I could depart and be with Christ. He said, that's far better. But he considered the whole matter and he said, to remain here on earth is better for you. And for that reason, I feel as if I'm going to remain for your progress in the faith. But he says, if I am poured out, he doesn't know as yet, God hasn't revealed to him if this was the time that he was to go. He said, if I am, I joy and rejoice with you all. But now, turn back to 2 Timothy 4. And in 2 Timothy 4, the sad thing is this. He says in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. So here is this lonely man, and his life is still being poured out as a drink offering. So the world may apprehend us, may consider us as criminals, as enemies of the state, but in the sight of God, if it is in the service of God, then we are being poured out as a drink offering. Our lives are sacrifices. Paul speaks about a sacrifice in Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here, Paul is poured out as a sacrifice, and this time it's looked upon as a drink offering. And so 5 years, God gave him some 5 additional years, and let me add this because it will be helpful. I read to you in verse 9, look at verse 9. Give diligence to come shortly unto me, quickly unto me. Why? Because he knows that death is near, and he wants Timothy to get there before he dies. And it's not just as you and I can enter some transportation and go to where we are going within a few hours. It took weeks and weeks for the letter that he's sending to Timothy to get there, and then for Timothy to read it, to make haste, to give diligence to get to Paul. It involves weeks, and Paul does not know how much time he has left. And so he says to Timothy, you give diligence to come quickly unto me. You come shortly unto me. All right. Just this, speaking about being poured out as a drink offering, consider just a moment, verse 7. At the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. If that is so, then what is our life? Our life is a fight. It is a contest with the world and the flesh and the devil. And Paul says, I have fought a good fight. All things that arise from these combatants against us. It is a fight, but it is a race. He says, I have finished my race course. I have finished the course. And it's also a clinging to the truth that God delivers unto you. God gives us the truth, just as God gives the gospel to the world. And when God would give the gospel, Satan would come and take the gospel out of our hearts. And when the truth of God comes, Satan would come in and take it away from us. He would corrupt the truth of God. But Paul says, I have kept the faith. That's what he exhorted Timothy to do in that first epistle. And in the second epistle, he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And then he says to Timothy, you keep that which is committed unto you. And Paul says, as for that which is committed unto me, the faith, I have kept faith. How sad when the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints, we see false teachers and circumstances causing it to be snatched out of the keeping of the child of God. But I trust that I have in my possession, and I am keeping the faith as much, I'm holding it as sacred at the end of my life as at the beginning when it was so precious. But evidently, some things that were precious for so long a time in the lives of many, they seem to be of no concern now. And at the end of their life, they will not be able to say, I've kept the faith. But they could say, I've had the faith taken away from me to my loss. So this is the confession that all of us ought to strive to give at the end of our service for God on earth. That when we die, it is not that we die as fools. The Bible says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or an evildoer or a meddler in other men's affairs. To think that we should pass out of this life into the next under those circumstances. But when we go out, let us be able to say with Paul, let's go out this way, having these words upon our lips. And when we do, look what lies ahead. He can look back over this life, see what it's been. It's been a fight. It has been a race course. It has been a clinging. And he says, I've been successful in every area of life in this world. And he said, in the next world, I'm not going to be disappointed. Why? He said, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Yes, all of us have that. But at the same time, there are special rewards as well for those that are faithful to God in service. Understand that this is not Paul's reward, salvation. But this is a reward having received as a free gift God's salvation through faith which is in Christ. Salvation cannot be worked for. Salvation cannot be earned. It is deserved by no man. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But every reward must be earned. And Paul, looking back over his life, speaking of that life, he says, God is not going to overlook the life that I have lived. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. Now think of this. In the life of Christ, his enemies looked upon him and they judged him worthy of death. And God judged him worthy to sit at his right hand. And that's the difference in man's judgment and God's judgment. And in like manner, Paul is in prison, and this is man's judgment upon Paul. But he says, the righteous judge is going to give me a crown of righteousness. And that's the only thing that counts. It doesn't matter what men say about you. It's what God, the righteous judge, and in this instance, it's the Lord Jesus. The Savior says in John chapter 5, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is Son of Man. And so here, this righteous judge in that coming day is going to weigh all the things in the apostle's life, and no matter what men have said concerning the actions that Paul has taken, the righteous judge, Paul says, is going to give me the crown of righteousness. For this reason, there are some areas that even Paul said, I judge not mine own self. There are some things he could not be certain of, what motivated him in certain of his actions, but in others he knew. Concerning his going to Jerusalem, when others would dissuade him, it was because of love, and yet love, misguided love, can lead us astray as well. But in Corinthians he says, I judge not mine own self. Let's wait. God is going to bring the secret things to light. But here is something that is evident, and it's not secret, and he knows at least one reward that he's going to have, the crown of righteousness. But the Lord Jesus says to those in the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And here, if he is being poured out and his life is going to be taken, and he's going to be faithful unto death, then here is another crown the Apostle Paul shall receive as well. So let us not be afraid of this life and how our life ends, as long it is in the service of our God. Let me ask you this. Had you rather fear the threats of a king who can put you to death and die, or heed those threats and become a coward and desist from faithfully preaching the word of God? You say, well, I know what answer I should give, but John the Baptist said to Philip, his brother Philip's wife that Herod had, he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And because of that, and also because of the wiles of that woman whose brother's wife she was, John the Baptist was put to death. So, would John the Baptist silence his preaching righteousness and against sin that he might live? He would prefer to die rather than keep silence. And yet many are frightened. This is what it says. Satan, through fear of death, had many subject to bondage, doing his will because of their fear of death. But the Savior says, fear not them that are able to kill the body, but they are not able to kill the soul. So here is the Apostle Paul, and he's not afraid. And when he's going to die, he looks back over his life, and he sees what he's lived for, and he looks to the future, and he sees what it holds for him. And please notice, isn't this remarkable? That the last that man, sinful man, saw of the Lord Jesus was a dying corpse upon a cross. And the Apostle Paul said, the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, is going to give me the crown of righteousness. Then, this corpse that man saw the last stop on the cross is now alive, and he's the judge of all. I read you the other week. It said, Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead. So he who died is alive again. He was Lord both of the dead and of the living. And now here again is a reference to the Lord, that righteous judge. He's going to give to him that crown of righteousness to those that have loved his appearing. Now, I wanted to bring this to your attention because notice the love. Paul loves his appearing. And please notice that everyone who loves his appearing is going to live in a certain way. Why has Paul been enabled to fight and run and keep? Because he has loved the Lord's appearing. So he's been kept out of the entanglement of this life. The Savior prayed in John 17, Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. Keep them from the evil one. And how are we going to be kept from the evil one? By God working in this evil world through the hope that is set before us and through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. Not one, but a combination of all of these things are necessary. And for that reason, the life of Paul has been a life of success. And one thing that kept him faithful is looking ahead to the time that he was going to face the judgment and he was going to receive a reward. All right, notice this. Paul and some loved the appearing of the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 10. It says, for Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. All right. Consider two things. That you can love this present world, or you can love the world to come that we are going to be introduced to when our Savior appears. Now, which one do you love? Tell me the truth. If you love this present world, you will live for this present world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And it pulls on all of us. But it says in Corinthians, using the world, but not using it to the full, not abusing it. God does not forbid the enjoyment of things of the world that are not sinful. But what happens is that some, like Demas, feel the pull of the world so greatly, and they love it so greatly, that they forsake the work of God and the servants of God, and they go to the world to derive pleasure from it. So look at that contrast in verse 10. Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica. Here is Timothy, and Paul is sending for Timothy. And what about Demas? Demas has forsaken Paul and gone to Thessalonica. I want you to notice the word that is used. When a man ceases working for God, associating with the servants of God, it's not just described in a way that is complimentary, euphemistical. It's ever so strong. Demas hath forsaken me. Isn't that a sad thing? That this word is used of one who left the Apostle Paul. And I'm thinking of those in the past whom I preached with and served with, and some of them now are gone. They're in the world, completely away from God. Why? Well, evidently, the world has more attraction to them than the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the reason, they are in their Thessalonica, whatever place gives them pleasure, they have loved. And let me tell you, you've heard of the in generation, the now. What it literally says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this now age. That's what it literally says. He lived for now. But let me tell you what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, exercise yourself unto godliness, which has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You say, yes, the life that now is, the now time, yes. Godliness, it has promise now and the life to come. Here is Demas, and he has forsaken Paul. It has no promise for now, because I was considering this last week. Here is Lot, and he is at Sodom, and he chose to be there, and he's with wicked people. And you would say, well, if he chose to be there, would he not be happy there? Well, whatever happiness and pleasure he derived from Sodom, it says inwardly he was grieved by the behavior and the environment in which he lived. And finally, God had to drag him out of it. So it is impossibility for a man who has been born again and is a possessor of a divine nature to live in the world and enjoy its pleasures without his conscience being grieved. If the Spirit of God is in him, he will be grieved. His righteous soul will be vexed day by day by what happens. More and more, his conscience can become seared. His soul can become insensitive to the sins surrounding him, but never completely if the Spirit of God is within him. And it gets to such a place that God eventually can say, Ephraim is taken up with idols. Let him alone. And God can leave us that way. And then we find ourselves in a miserable condition, and the world is not giving us the joy that we want, and there is not strength in our soul to return to God. And then our life has been of no benefit here, and it's not going to be of any benefit at the judgment seat of Christ. If the blood of Christ is cleansed us from all sin, we will be there, but there will be no crown, there will be no rejoicing, there will be no anticipation of seeing that righteous judge. Why? Because we have lived lives that were unrighteous, but we are to live lives that are righteous, and then without fear, but with anticipation, as Paul said, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's the way we can look at death. Death, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And only a man that had this confidence about the judge, the righteous judge waiting for him, and the certainty of the resurrection and the life, only he could speak that way. All right. Notice this, and this is what is so sad. He says, give diligence to come shortly unto me. I'm thinking about many friends that I've had, and what is sad is that the friends that you make as God's children, they do not always remain your friends. Look at these now that Paul has known, and he speaks about Demas forsook me having loved this present world. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. How would you like to have Christian friends that way? Friends that are with you as long as everyone loves you and there is no danger. But then, for the sake of the Lord, you are imprisoned and you need someone to stand up with you at your defense. But they are afraid at the consequences. And because of that, no one will take your part. They all forsake you. Demas forsook Paul because he loved this present world. Notice the different things that cause a man to forsake his Christian friends. One of them is that I don't want to be arrested. I do not want to be imprisoned as you are. I'm not going to endanger my life by standing up for you, Paul. And others like Demas say, well, I could serve you, Paul, but there are pleasures in this world. There are pleasures of sin, and they think they're going to enjoy them forever. But there are pleasures of sin for a season, and then Demas will learn in that far country, as Lot learned in that far country, as, thank God, that younger son learned in that far country. And I'm glad that finally that younger son came back. Did Demas ever come back? I hope he did. Why? Because I remember in Acts chapter 13, there was a young man who, in a similar capacity with Demas, was associated with Paul in his missionary journeys, and his name was John Mark. And he went out with his relative Barnabas and Paul, and he went well until he came to Antioch, and then he left them and returned home because he was not going with them only so far in the work of the Lord. But now, look at this. Read at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is useful to me for ministry. But it took years before this man who forsook the work of the Lord was restored and was able to be useful in the work of the Lord. And that is what is so sad. And we were just reading the other week when Abraham, listening to the instructions of his wife, contrary to the mind of God, brought forth an Ishmael. There is silence in his life for 13 years. From the time Abraham was 86 years old until the time he was 99 years old, silence. And here is John Mark, and he forsakes Paul and Barnabas in the work of the Lord, and then his forsaking caused the friendship of Paul and Barnabas to be terminated for a while, and then he is of no use for God knows how long. And finally, though, I rejoice that at the last, he who withdrew from the work of the Lord is useful for ministry. And we do not know that Demas apostatized, that is, abandoned everything he ever believed. But at times, there are allurements of the world. If there is a Delilah in the world, then one can draw us. But even like Delilah, when she caused the blindness of us, the strength of Samson, this one who was so strong, she caused his blindness. You'll find that in the end, his hair began to grow again, and he was restored. I thank God for that. In the case of John Mark, Paul says, and notice, this forgiving spirit, finally, when Mark repented of his sin and turned from his sin, then Paul was ready to receive him again. He was not ready to receive him in Acts chapter 15 because he had not turn from it. Barnabas, his relative, said, well, let's take him anyway. Paul said, no, it's not good. And the church took their stand with the Apostle Paul. That's all that I'll say about that now. But please notice that even though Demas has forsaken, let me hold out at least that glimmer of hope that it may not be apostasy, it may be the allurement of the world, but we trust that his heart became sick of the world, and he saw such as Lot in Sodom. His righteous soul was vexed day by day with the pleasures of sin, and as the angels took Lot and his family out, had to take them by the hands and pull them out of Sodom. Let's trust that there was restoration, but God never tells us. That's the last that we hear of Demas. All right, look at these other friends of Paul. And this is what is so sad. When I go around to different assemblies, I can say that in each assembly, there is a Christian friend that I'm close to. And I love those friends. But I go and I preach a month here, a month there, and I'm with those friends, and then I have to leave those friends. And at the same time, if, as the Apostle Paul, I could have all those friends with me for my comfort and joy of fellowship, the truth of the matter is this. Even though I am alone, there are needs at Ephesus. There are needs in Galatia. And for that reason, Paul, speaking of those that he loved, he says in verse 12, Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. But Paul, you're so alone. Yes, but Ephesus needs taking care of. And for that reason, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And Timothy, I'm sending him, but I want you to come and be with me. And we cannot help but feel the same way. There are some Christians you're closer to than others. Remember that. And Paul was closest to Timothy. He called him his own son in the faith. And Paul had Timothy, and Peter had Mark. You'll find that in 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter speaks of Mark, my son. And so there are older ones who have younger ones that they're especially fond of. And there are others that he has good friends. He calls them his fellow workers, and he would love to have them with him. But at the same time, he is prepared to endure loneliness if a man can go and be of use at another church of Christ. And so I think of this. Here we are, a tiny handful. But then, as I go to different assemblies, I say, why, these Christians were in Goldsboro for months, for years. And now look, they're strengthened the faith, and they've started assemblies in these distant towns. And would I take them all from these towns and bring them here? The temptation is to say, yes, I certainly would. But the consolation is that as Paul says, Tychicus, I would love to have you here, but I'm sending you to Ephesus. And just as he said concerning Onesimus, he said, I've led Onesimus to the Lord. He said that I would enjoy so much having him here to work with me, but I believe it's better for him to go home and straighten out things with you. I'm sending him home to you. So let us be noble Christians like this, that if a church is in need, we will sacrifice our friendship and our comfort that another servant of God would leave us and go and be a benefit everywhere else. And in like manner, that all of those who were here in the past, if they're being a blessing to others in different churches, in different cities, I thank God for that. Because one day we'll all gather together in heaven, because it speaks about the righteous judge shall give to all them that have loved his appearing. So then, let us not be like Demas and love this present world, but let us be like Paul and other Christians who love the appearing of Christ and receive that crown of righteousness. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that we have the benefit of both lives, the life that now is and of that which is to come. And our Father, thy Son knows the rewards of serving you completely. We remember at the end of his life, he said, Father, I glorify thee on earth, having finished the work that you gave me to do. And Paul could say the same thing. We pray that we shall be able to speak as Paul and pray in a similar manner for thy Son at the end of our lives. And Lord, when you come, let us not be found as Demas in Thessalonica. Let us not be found as John Mark leaving the work of the Lord, but let us be found faithful. Let us not be those who selfishly stay with friends when a church is in need, but let us, our God, not please ourselves, but be a benefit to the people of God. As Paul said, even as I please not mine own self, but I do things for the benefit of the many. Help us to consider all these lessons that are contained in these verses, we pray. Dismiss us with thy blessing in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.